First Timothy chapter 2, and let me join Kate in welcoming you to First Baptist Church Henryville this morning. If you're a visitor with us, we're so thankful that you have come to worship with us. First Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be specifically looking at verses 8 through 10, but I want to read 8 through 15 to keep it in context, and then next week we'll look at verses 11 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 is what we're going to read. It says this: I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and golden or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in humility, confessing that God, we need you. We need you to speak to us from your word. We need you to convict us of our sin. We need you to give us understanding. God, we need you to save us. And God, we pray this morning that you would move in this place, that you would display your glory, that you would not leave us to ourselves, God, that you would change us, that those who are believers, that God, as we read your word this morning, instead of the preaching of your word, that you would stir up our affections for you, that you would bring us to conviction over our sinfulness, that we would be changed. And for those who are here this morning that do not know you in the power of your resurrection, God, I pray that you would save them, even in a message that is predominantly toward Christians, God, that you would bring men and women to conviction over their sinfulness and give them new hearts to believe the gospel, Lord. Do it not for our name's sake, but for your own name's sake, we pray. For it's in the name of Christ we lift up this prayer. Amen. So we learned last week that prayer, it matters. And we saw that God has chosen in His providence to move through the prayers of His people to accomplish His plan of redemption for mankind. That our prayers, they matter. This week, in verses 8 through 10, we find that how we pray in the church matters as well. We're going to see that holiness is paramount. We're going to see that unity is paramount. In verses 8 through 15, Paul's going to show that how we relate to one another has everything to do with our praying and how we pray. So in verse 8 through 10, which we're going to look at this morning, Paul is going to show how the men in the church relate to one another. We're going to look at the women and how they relate to one another and how that affects their prayer life. And then next week, we're going to look at verses 11 through 15 and see the relationship of men and women in the church and how that relates to prayer. So with that, let's just get to it. Look at verse 8. Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. So the first thing you notice is Paul says, I desire then. That then, it connects us back to what Paul has already said in verses 1 through 7. We saw last week that Paul has... It was emphasizing the importance that the church should be a people who not only believe in the power of prayer, but that they are people of prayer. That we believe prayer matters. So much so that we plead with God to save those around us. That we plead with God to save those who are in leadership over us. And then Paul says with verse 8, now that you understand you should be a praying people, let me explain to you what constitutes genuine prayer. What does real prayer look like? Paul says, I desire then that in every place The men should pray. When Paul says in every place men should pray, he's talking about the church. Everything Paul has said thus far is in reference to the church, and everything Paul is going to say from this point forward is in reference to the church. And so when you hear it, you take it as your own. Listen to it for your own self, because that is what it's for. It's for you. It's for me. Paul says, as men are gathering in the churches, they ought to pray. Now, of course, that's a no-brainer, right? If you come to church and you're a believer, we should gather together and we should pray. And when Paul says this in verse 8, this is not the verse where he's actually teaching that we ought to be praying. That's what he did in verses 1 through 7. The point that Paul is making in verse 8 is how we ought to pray. This has been a really, really, really convicting chunk of scripture for me this week. And has been as I've been leading up to it. I knew it was coming, and I just praying about it and thinking about my own life. And, you know, I am so jacked up. Last week, heavily convicted over prayerlessness, and still feel like I'm not as prayerful as I ought to be. And here is more. Paul says that I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands, without quarreling, without anger or quarreling. First thing that we're tempted to think is that Paul's talking about the posture of prayer. Right? He says that men ought to pray lifting up holy hands. And probably many of us would come into conviction if this were the point, that you're to lift up your hands in the midst of prayer. And although I believe that there's, you know, that's a beautiful thing to do while you're praying, your posture, holding up your hands, whether you're on your knees, whether you're prostrate on your face, you know, all these different ways that the Scripture speaks about men and women when they're praying, I think all those are good and are great, but the posture is supposed to just be symbolic of what's going on in the heart. And so when Paul says here today that men ought to pray lifting up holy hands, he's not talking about the posture. He's talking about the holiness of our hearts. Paul's talking about the purity of our prayers, not the posture of our prayers. This is probably one of the most neglected topics on prayer. I think last week that prayerlessness is certainly an issue that needs to be addressed more often in my own life and in my own heart. But how much more is the topic of praying with lifting up holy hands, with pure hearts, neglected and not talked about? So I hope this morning that you've been preparing for what God is going to say through the Apostle Paul. When Paul says that men should lift up holy hands, and women, this isn't saying that you're not supposed to lift up holy hands. We're going to get to that in a second. He's talking about clean hands. He's talking about coming before God in repentance of the sin that you've been committing. So the clean hands are symbolic of clean hearts, of men and women who have come before God in repentance because they want to be heard. They want God to answer their prayers. Philip Ryken, in one of the commentaries that I study, said, when Paul mentions the outward sign of holy hands, he's talking about the inward reality of a holy life. One kind of unholiness especially was prevalent in the church at Ephesus, and that was the sin of dissension. The sin that of division and backbiting and hostility and anger. So Paul is warning the church, lift up holy hands, pray without anger and quarreling amongst yourselves. That when you come before God together in prayer, that unity between the brothers in Christ, it matters. Paul is warning the church. Not only should you be praying, but you should be praying in unity with one another. And at Ephesus, that was not the case. They were fighting. They were backbiting. There was discord amongst the brethren. They were talking about each other behind their backs. They were treating each other without grace and love. They were not acting like they ought to act. The greatest mark of the church is unity. If this is true, and we know that it is because Jesus himself said, listen, you know how the lost world, how they're going to know that you're my disciples? Because of your love for one another. It's going to be different than what we see in the world. And in the world, it's easy to see that unbelievers love each other when they're being loved back. But in the church, it's different in that we love each other in spite of each other, even when we get on each other's nerves, even when we do things that are wrong. And we just keep loving each other. And it's through that love that God sanctifies us and grows us in the people that He would have us to be. And so Paul is saying, listen, not only should you pray, but you should pray lifting up holy hands. There shouldn't be quarreling amongst you. There shouldn't be division. And again, anger is never okay. Anger and hostility amongst believers, it is never okay. Amen? Those of you who are visitors, we're not in the midst of a church fight, let me just say that. But we are a bunch of sinners. We are sinners who often like to think that the church should revolve around us. That the people in the church should revolve around us. And when things aren't going the way we want them to go, we get angry. Paul's saying, stop it. Paul's saying, repent. Lift up holy hands. Do not lift up dirty hands. We're going to see more of this, but it's not just for the men. It's for the women as well. But Paul's issue there is, you know, the problem for the women. Fighting and quarreling is predominantly a problem that we guys have. The testosterone gets flying. We bow up our chest, and we want to fight. You know, we want to quarrel. We want to get in our two cents. Right? That doesn't mean ladies aren't tempted at times to do this. It's just more prevalent among men. The problem with the ladies is found in verses 9 through 10. Look at them with me. He says, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So the likewise, it connects us back to what Paul said about the men. He's still talking about prayer. Men should pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise, women are to pray in all places, lifting up holy hands by wearing respectable attire, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. If you're trying to slip off your bracelets or necklace, just hang on a minute. Amen? But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. What in the world is Paul talking about? If you know how we encourage you to read ahead and study for the next Sunday's message. Maybe this week you've been doing that, and this morning you thought, you know what? Instead of braiding my hair, I think I'm going to just flat iron it. Or maybe you really thought long and hard before you strapped on that necklace, maybe that had the fake pearls, in case somebody would think it was real, right? Is Paul saying that it's wrong to dress up for church? Is he saying that it's wrong for you to braid your hair? No, I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. When you look at these verses, you have to take them in the context of what was going on in Ephesus at the time. You have to understand what it was like to be a church in a society that was Hellenistic. You have to know what was going on there. And in that society, it was prevalent that women were dressed very elaborately with braided hair, which was a sign of extravagant luxury. And I'm not talking about just braided up hair like we might see in this day and time. They would have beads of gold and pearls placed within those braids. James Hurley explains the social context like this. The sculpture and literature of the period make it clear that women often wore their hair in enormously elaborate arrangements with braids and curls interwoven or piled high like towers and decorated with gems and or gold and or pearls. The courtesans wore their hair in numerous small pendant braids with golden droplets of pearls or gems every inch or so, making a shimmering screen of their locks. Now, I'm not saying that gets you off the hook. I just want you to see that what Paul is saying isn't necessarily about the braids. It's not necessarily about the pearls. The point was that the women were dressing in the extravagant ways to make themselves look better than other women in the church. It was an issue of division. The disrespectful apparel that lacked modesty and self-control, the braided hair, the pearls and the gold, they were worn for social status. So what the women were doing was using the church as a place to flaunt their bodies and to flaunt their wealth and their social status. This was horribly sinful. It was wrong. The house of God is not the place for that. In fact, as believers, we shouldn't even be doing that in the world. It wasn't unifying. It was divisive. And we see even the church at Corinth was dealing with this. These very same issues, because they lived in a similar society. You have the people, they're going to church and they're desiring the high places. And Paul is getting on to them because they are trying to say that they're better than the poor believers. It was even affecting the Lord's Supper. When they were coming together for their fellowship, the wealthy weren't letting the poor eat the same food that they were eating. Paul is going, that is not lifting up holy hands. That is not praying like God wants you to be praying. And when we live like that, when we think like that, you know what it does? It affects our prayer life, even in regards to who we're praying for. Those who think they're wealthy and well-to-do, they're going to pray for people who are wealthy and well-to-do and maybe not even give notice to someone who comes in who's poverty-stricken. That's not what God's church is supposed to look like. God's church is supposed to be a level playing field where all of us are counted equal in the eyes of God. The people of God. Coming to church to impress others with your wealth or body is just as sinful and divisive as being angry and quarreling with your brothers and sisters in Christ. One commentator said, a Christian woman does not go to church to meet men. Because this was another issue that was going on there. Women would dress up like the ones, the prostitutes at the temple of Artemis. You know, they would dress in the same manner, and women would come to church like this. A Christian woman does not go to church to meet men. She goes to meet God. And so it is with men. Because although this is specifically toward the women, there are men who struggle with this just like there are women who struggle with the anger. A woman or man who loves to be noticed at church must remember with whom they are competing. If you dress up for the purpose of being noticed, you need to think about who you're competing with. God is the one who ought to receive all our attention when we come to this place. Amen? Not us. Paul says, don't adorn yourself with all those vain things, but rather with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. That's a powerful thing, and it's what we're going to see even as what Peter says. Paul's point here is that women But a woman is made beautiful not by what she wears, but by her good works. And although I certainly understand that when you men are looking for a wife, that you're looking for a woman that you're attracted to, but let me just caution you with this. The true beauty of a woman of God is not that outward appearance. It's the mark of the grace of God upon her life. That is the true beauty of a woman, and that is exactly what we heard Cade when he read the call to worship this morning from 1 Peter. The true beauty of a woman is not external, but rather it's internal. True beauty of a woman is a woman who is adorned and clothed in the good works of God. But let's get back to why Paul is telling women that they ought to adorn themselves with good works rather than costly apparel. It's the same reason that he has instructed men not to be angry and quarrel. Same reason. It has to do with prayer. Prayer is the reason that Paul's writing these things. Prayer is the reason that Paul is saying you ought not fight and quarrel and be angry with one another. Prayer is the reason that Paul says you ought not dress up in costly attire and esteem yourself better than others and come with all these nice braided up hairdos. It has to do with prayer. How you are living your life, it matters to God. And it may be shocking to you, but God is saying that those are the prayers that He hears. Those are the prayers that come with power. Proverbs 28:9, this is taught all over the Scriptures. Proverbs 28:9 says this, "And if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." The writer of the Proverbs is saying, not just a man refusing to hear it, what he's saying is a man's refusing to obey it, is refusing to do what God is telling him to do. He's saying that his prayer is an abomination. Psalm 66:18 says this, "If I had cherished sin, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The psalmist says, if I would have cherished sin in my heart, God wouldn't have listened to me. Now, you may be sitting there going, well, it's in the Old Testament. Well, James said the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what the KJV says. That there is something about living correctly, living righteously, that adds power to the prayers that we pray. Listen to what Peter says to husbands in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, this is staggering. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Man, have you ever thought about that? That to God, it matters how you treat your wife, so much so that if you're not treating her correctly, that your prayers are hindered. Man, that should make us quake in our boots to think that that's in the Bible. Peter goes on to give instruction to the whole church. In verses 8 through 12 of 1 Peter 3, he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love." Listen, he's talking about that unity. Brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind, not a prideful, arrogant person. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How we live in relation to one another is no small thing with God. It is huge. Because when you're treating your brother or sister in a way that they ought not be treated, think about this. You're treating his bride that way. Husbands, how much would it bother you for someone to be hostile with your wife, to treat her like she doesn't matter, to make her think that she's less of a wife because she doesn't have the nice jewels to put in her hair? It would bother you immensely. And just because you're also his bride does not mean he will not discipline you for how you treat his bride. He loves his bride. He bled and died for that person that you're hostile with. He bled and died for that person that you want to think is less than you because they don't have wealth. Jesus shed his blood. Our unity matters. Jesus said in Matthew 5:23-24, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, so he says if you're offering your gift at the altar, you're giving your offering to the Lord, he says, and there you remember, God brings it by the power of the Spirit to your mind, and maybe that's happened to you this morning. It's come to your mind that you have not treated a brother or sister in Christ like you ought to. Jesus says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Your gift to God, no matter how great, he doesn't want it if you're not in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, keep it in your pocket. Leave it on the altar. Go make it right. But don't lift up dirty hands. Don't run around thinking you're making God proud by your service when your heart is bitter and divisive. So the point that Paul is making with 1 Timothy 2:8 through 10 is that if we will be a church that guards the gospel, we'll be that church that's clinging to the gospel for future generations. We not only have to be a church that believes in the power of prayer, we not only have to be a church that prays for God to save our friends and family and our community and our leaders, but we must be a people who pray lifting up holy hands. And the only person that has any control over that in your life is you. And if you're listening to the sermon thinking about somebody else's hands, that's the enemy. That's sinful. If we will be the people who are living in unity with one another, we must love people. We must be a people who are adorned with the gospel. Men, you can't be causing divisions and backbiting and quarreling. Women, you can't be causing division by flaunting your wealth or your outward beauty. A church that's going to cling to the gospel has to be a church that is praying in unity with one another. First Baptist Church Henryville, just like the church at Ephesus, there are people perishing all around us. And God in His providence has chosen to move through the prayers of His people. And God in His providence has chosen to move and hear the prayers of His righteous people, His people who are living in unity with one another. That's sobering. So hopefully last week, You responded with repentance over your prayerlessness. And maybe this morning you need to get right with God and repent over your divisiveness. Maybe you need to go out and get with one of your brothers or sisters in Christ and repent and make things right. Maybe you've been more concerned about what you look like on the outside than what you look like on the inside. Maybe you spend more time looking at your reflection in the mirror in your bathroom than you do looking at your reflection in the mirror of God's Word. If so, repent of that. Change it. Whatever sin it may be, you should today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives repent of that sin. And maybe you're here today and you've never been transformed by the power of the gospel. Maybe today you're listening to this sermon going, you know what? All that he's talking about is foreign to me. We invite you today. Jesus bled and died on Calvary's tree so that you could be forgiven, redeemed, and saved. And today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. And we invite you. Logan's going to be up here. Kay's going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. And you just want to know more, maybe. Maybe you just want to ask questions and us to pray for you. We invite you to come as you are. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your grace and your mercy. Thanking you that because of Jesus, we have been made righteous, that the way of grace has been opened to us. We've been forgiven and redeemed, and we can approach your throne of grace boldly. But God, I pray that you help us to, God, to continue to fight the sin in our heart, not to harbor iniquity, not to hold on to those sins that hold us back and keep us away from you. I pray, Lord, that you would bring repentance into our hearts. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you and the power of your resurrection, Lord, I pray, God, that today they would believe and be saved, that they would make that public to your people in this place today. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.